I was very young. My parents divorced. And so me and my mom began to live at different places around. She married at some point, remarried at some point. And so for the 3 years of that marriage, I had a stepfather and an older stepbrother. That didn't make my life very happy at all. And then that marriage ended, and my real parents got back together around my fifth grade year. But even though they remarried, they reconciled, even as good as that was, the damage that had occurred and the effects of those decisions still could be felt even as I grew up through out my 6th, 7th, 8th through 12th grade and then moved out of the house. And so the thing is that that is a cakewalk compared to some of your stories and a fairy tale compared to some of the things that you may even be walking through in your family. But God never intended the family to be a place of heartache and strife and sadness. God's intent for the family was to be a great source of love and encouragement and strength. And so as I hope as we go through this series that we look at the Bible, that you will find biblical counsel that's going to allow you to lay a foundation for a great family in the future, or to begin to go back and begin to work on the foundation of the family that you have now. So this week, we're going to start where God started, and that's with the first family in the book of Genesis. So if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you. It's pretty easy today. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, I believe is on page 1. So that's kind of an easy one for you this morning. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. It may bleed over into page 2, I'm not sure. But we're going to start in verse 26 where it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit you shall have for food." Notice that God created the first family with Adam and Eve. There are no children here. A lot of times we will hear people say, "Well, I can't wait after they're married to start a family. We're not ready to start a family yet." Or maybe an older couple who have not had the privilege of having children will say, "Well, we were unable to start a family." That is a false idea of the family. When God created the first family, He did so by bringing a man and a woman together, and He formed the first family. A family is simply when a man and a woman come together in covenant before God and to one another, committing to one another for life, they form a family. And so God says, "Then you will leave your mother and father and you will cling." Why? Because you are not part of that family anymore. Now, yes, you are part of that family. It doesn't mean you cut all ties with your family. But what He's trying to indicate there is now you are a new family unit. And so it's the man and the woman that come together. And so if we're going to have a strong foundation for great families, then we first have to have strong marriages. So that's what we're going to talk about today. In these verses, I believe God gives us the purpose for marriage. And in our marriages, when we begin to pursue the purpose that God intended, then we're going to have strong marriages. And from strong marriages, we begin to lay the foundation, or we strengthen the foundation for great families. Now, listen, God's ultimate purpose in marriage is to bring Him glory. That's why He created everything to bring Him glory. He created you as an individual to bring Him glory. He created you as male and female to bring Him glory, and He brings you together to bring Him glory. That's what marriage is for. This means God is ultimate and not marriage. So singles, listen, God is ultimate, not marriage. You should strive for God's glory more than you are worried about, concerned about, striving for whether you're going to be married or not. God is ultimate, not marriage. If you get that in the wrong order, you're going to be in big trouble. We're going to see why that is this morning. When a man and a woman come together, it's not for the sake of marriage, it's not for the sake of themselves, but it is for the sake of God, for His glory. And that has to be the cement which forms the foundation of our marriages and therefore our families. That it is all about God first. So God's glory has to be truly the desire of our hearts in order to have a great marriage and a great family. So we're going to continue to go back to that. However, there are some lesser but still important purposes for marriage that we find in these verses. And so, in pursuit of these purposes, we're going to find that marriage glorifies God. So if you try to redefine the purpose of marriage to be something that God doesn't want it to be, that's when your marriage begins to have trouble. That's when you will begin to see that your marriage isn't great, isn't encouraging, isn't loving. We begin to define marriage as something and put expectations and demands on marriage that God never put. See, because God created marriage and defined marriage, it's His purpose for marriage that we have to pursue. The question is, are you going to believe God's purposes for your marriage? And you're going to believe that those purposes are going to bring about the best for you? Or are you going to follow what the world says is best and what your feelings say is best? Because the world's not going to tell you to do what God says to do. And you're going to have to make a decision. Do I believe that God, who is the creator of marriage, is telling me what is best for my marriage and therefore is going to bring the most joy in my marriage? Or am I going to listen to the world? Or am I going to listen to my feelings? This doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel like I love Him anymore. Are you going to listen to what God says? Look at Psalm 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Listen, saying I do in a church in front of a pastor doesn't guarantee your marriage is going to be blessed by God. If you want to have a great family, it begins with a great marriage. And if you want a great marriage, one that is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit, that does not wither in the heat, then you have to reject the counsel of the world. You cannot follow your feelings. You have to seek counsel from the law of the Lord. And when you choose to believe that God's way is best, then you will find the joy that He promises. But when you don't, do not be surprised and do not blame God when your marriage isn't everything that God intended it to be and says it can be. So you have to make a commitment right up front to say, yes, whatever it is that God says about a family, about marriage, about bringing a man and a woman together, that's what I'm going to pursue. If that's the purpose of my marriage, then I'll set aside all other purposes in order to obtain that. So, in these verses in Genesis, there's four basic purposes for marriage. This morning, I'm going to cover one, which means next week, I'm going to try to cover three. And if I can't, we're going to go into a 5-week series on the family, all right? So hold on. Number one, God designed marriage for the mutual subjugation of the earth. God designed marriage for the mutual subjugation of the earth. Now that'll bless your heart this morning, won't it? I know that you came to hear me say subjugation about 500 times. But it's right there in the text. What is he saying? Look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth." Drop down to 28. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth,'" and there's the word, "subdue it, and have dominion over the earth." The highest point of God's creation was the creation of mankind. And we know this for two reasons. Number one, we are uniquely designed to bear the image of God. That's how we know that God created us above all the other creation. We uniquely bear His image. But second, God gave us responsibility over the rest of creation. Mankind was given dominion over creation so we would enjoy its use for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. God said, "Let them have dominion over the earth." And so He set us above all the rest of creation. But again, why did He do that? So it would be used for His glory. And we do that as we use this dominion for the service of others. Now what's interesting is in verse 26, dominion is mentioned as the purpose of mankind when he's talking about this general sense of creating man. But in verse 28, it also is mentioned as a purpose after the delineation of the male and female. In other words, the last part of that, verse 27, male and female he created them. So he is saying, okay, there is now a difference. And then in verse 28, he said, "And God blessed them." So you see it in the general creation of man, but he brings it back as a purpose for man and woman, even when he brings them together. Here's what I think's going on. The whole of mankind has dominion over the earth. It's your responsibility as an individual to steward God's creation for His glory. However, when a man and a woman come together, they should work together to do this with greater ability than what they could do apart. And then when you have a man and a woman coming together as one, that's marriage. So it's not just two working alongside each other, but it's marriage. They come together with one, with their complementary roles, they can steward God's creation for His glory in a greater way than they can when they're apart. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." Listen, no doubt it's possible to subdue the earth as a single person. You can have dominion over creation. But when you have two people working together, they will be much more effective. And that's what you want. That's why God intended it that way. And all God's people said, "Well, that's good, Pastor, but who really cares? What does that have to do with my marriage?" Well, I admit it's not very exciting until we begin to look at what it means and how we are to subdue the earth. How is it that we are to use the resources of God's creation to bring glory to Him? And we do this in two ways. One, as sub-creators. Right? So we're talking about having dominion over the earth. How do we do that? How do we use God's creation for His glory? First, as sub-creators. As image bearers, we reflect part of God's character. And as Genesis, the rest of the Bible shows us, God is a creative God. Have you noticed that when you go through the Bible, you never read the same story twice or the same thing happening with someone more than once? They all go through struggles, but it seems like those struggles are different. There's only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that went through the fiery furnace. It was only Joshua who marched around one city when the walls fell. You know why? Because God is infinite and He's creative. And He does things, and He teaches things, and He shows us things in very different ways. And when we are creative, when we create, We are reflecting the character of God, but we are only sub-creators. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is when God creates, He speaks into existence things that did not exist. God said, "Let there be light." It came into being. When you and I create, we take what God has given us and we bring those together. And yes, we create something, but we don't bring something out of nothing into existence. We take what is already in existence and we make things. We create out of what God brought into existence. So God has given us an imagination. We use our imagination. We see things that are not yet. And then we begin to take the resources that God has given us and we begin to make those things. And we do that, rightly so, for our good, for the good of mankind. And so man creates. He paints and he builds sculptures and he builds airplanes that allow us to go into the sky and skyscrapers that reach up into the heavens, and he builds rockets that allow him to go out into space and see other planets. You are creative because God is creative and you are bearing His image. And so we take all the things that God has given us in His creation and we use those things. That's a way that we have dominion over the earth. We subdue the earth. But that's not the only way. We also do it as workers. So as sub-creators and as workers. Adam's job was to take care of the garden. God had placed him in the garden and his job was to take care of the garden. He was to name the animals that God created. He was to use his energy to work. Did you notice that it says, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit." God's intent for Adam was that he was going to work that garden. See, we have this idea that Adam was in the Garden of Eden, right? And here's he and Eve, and God placed them there, and he just said, "Man, just have at it. You just lay around, do whatever you want to, get a suntan. And I'll just do everything." No, that's not what Garden of Eden is. Adam is working. Work is not a curse. Work is something that God gave to Adam. It is intended as a blessing towards man. And so the seed there is talking and indicating that Adam is going to have to plant seed. He's going to have to work the garden. And he's going to do that. Why? To produce the food, to take care of Eve for himself. And he's going to work under the glory of God. He is subduing the creation. When he's naming the animals, he's subduing the creation. He is stewarding God's creation for his glory. And so, Adam worked the garden, and we work. We yoke the ox to plow the ground. We plant the seed, care for the plants, and reap its fruit. I know most of you don't yoke ox. I hope that's not what you're doing. But you work. And when you work and when you put forth energy and effort and you are producing a product, when you are doing these things, then you are subduing the earth. That's the way we steward God's gift of dominion. And so we see the first marriage is God intended man and woman to come together and to do this as one. You, Adam, are doing it alone, but it's not good that you are alone. We're going to talk about that later. It's not good, so I'm going to bring you a helpmate. And so you will come together as one, and you will fulfill the purpose that I gave you. And the first purpose is that you're to have dominion. You're to rule over the creation. You are to work the ground. You are to be creative. So listen, you and your spouse are joined as one so you can enjoy and use the creation of God for the good of each other and for the glory of God as you live your life together. That's your purpose, coming together so that you can use the creation of God in service for one another, good for one another, to the glory of God as you live together. So when you, husband and wife, use your complementary roles in this way, because God created you different and you do it for the good of the other, to the glory of God, then you are now laying a foundation for a strong marriage and therefore a great family. But there's a problem. Genesis chapter 3 comes. Genesis chapter 3 is when sin entered the world. And the problem is that sin has entered our hearts, and so we misuse our dominion over creation. We don't steward the dominion of the dominion God gave us for His glory by using it to the benefit of our spouse. What we do is we use that to our own benefit, for our own gain. We want to subdue the creation for our good, for our glory. And so we, yes, will create for others, or at least under that pretense, but we want the glory for our creation. And so man creates something that is for the benefit. Maybe it's a medication for the benefit of someone else. And he says, oh, I'm so good because I'm doing this for somebody else. But he wants to be publicized in the medical journal so he gets all the credit. We want recognition for our creation. We want to invent something that people need, not because it helps them, because if there's a need, then that means more money for me. The more people need something, the higher demand, the higher I can charge, the more money I get. We want to be recognized, paid for our creation. We want buildings we build to have our names on them. And so we have these great skyscrapers, but we want to be taking credit for all of it. And so what has happened is the sub-creator has tried to take the place of the ultimate creator, God. And the gift that God is giving him, instead of using it for God's glory, he uses it for his own glory. I want to be recognized for what I've done. Look what I did. I want my name on that. And I want down through the ages to know people to know that I did that. It shows up in our work as well. We do the work for our own glory. It's about the pay or the prestige or the position or the win. It's not about how is my work going to help someone? How is my work going to reflect the character of God and bring Him glory? And listen, this is trouble to your marriage. Our flesh tells us that we're to find our identity in what we make and what we do and what we accomplish. That's what sin does. It says, you are to have dominion over the earth and take all that God has given you for you so that you receive the glory. So your identity now is in your work. Your identity now is in what you create, because that's where you get the accolades and that's where you're going to get the recognition. So our heart begins to demand that we're recognized for what we do and compensated for the work that we have. Now listen, I'm not saying work for free, but that's the motivation for what we do. So we see the purpose of marriage becomes, I need to join with someone who's going to affirm me all the time. I need to join with someone who's going to agree with my ideas and make me feel appreciated. I need to join with someone. I need to marry someone who's never going to criticize my work. He's never going to complain about my shortcomings. Why? Because my identity now is found in this purpose that God made for two to come together and do together. Now that purpose is skewed. Now instead of subduing for God's glory together, that drives us apart, because I'm looking for my mate, my wife, my spouse to affirm me and appreciate me and declare that my work is good and give me glory for what I do. So a wife spends time bringing things together to prepare a meal. Or she spends time creating a space in the home that is warm and welcoming. Her husband comes home, he barely even notices that she's done anything. Or he takes a bite of that meal and it's just distasteful to him. He doesn't like it. And so she's offended. I've put that time and that effort, and how dare you not even notice what I've done? And you're telling me that this doesn't taste good? You don't know the time and the effort that I've put into that. And so instead of creating for the good of her family and the glory of God, she's made it about herself, because she's looking for recognition for what she has done. Now listen, that's not necessarily a wrong expectation to be recognized for your work. But when the expectation becomes a demand, then the response is from a sinful heart, then the marriage is affected. What happens? Well, she goes off. She gives the silent treatment. She doesn't talk. Why? Because he didn't recognize me. He didn't see what I have done. We see this in our work as well. Instead of working for the benefit of our marriage, we work to the detriment of our marriage. We work longer hours because we want more stuff. We stay at the office and we neglect our spouse. We make it clear that what we work for is ours and that it is a privilege if our spouse gets to use some of that. I bring home the bacon. It's your privilege that I allow you to use what I have worked for. And so, what happens? We demand prenuptial agreements to ensure that we get our due if there's a divorce. We have separate banking accounts because I've worked for that money and I want to make sure that I get to use it the way that I want to use it. Those things erode trust in your marriage. So the husband, he works all day stewing over the fact that his boss doesn't appreciate all he does for the company. He comes home after a hard day. His expectation is that his wife is going to fall down at his feet and appreciate all that he does because he is working so hard. Instead, she sits down and she wants to talk about all the things that he needs to do around the house because it's fallen apart. And because of his expectations, and because of his demands, because of his identity is now found in his work, and he's looking for appreciation, and he's looking for recognition, he feels rejected and underappreciated. He sulks off. He spends the rest of the night in front of the TV. The glory of God has been overshadowed by the desire for his own glory, and it creates distance between he and his wife. See, when you place expectations and demands on your marriage that God never intended for your marriage to bear, the strain takes its toll. When your marriage, which is the nucleus of the family, is under strain, then there's going to be shivers and cracks that begin to form in the foundation of your family. You will not have a great family as God desires, but you will have one filled with constant disappointment, unmet expectation, and division. It's what sin does. It destroys. However, even if that's where you are this morning, there's hope for your marriage. God has provided for you the means by which you and your spouse can regain focus and pursue the true purpose which God intended for your marriage. If sin is the problem, then the gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer. And when you allow the gospel to transform your heart, you will come together and you will steward your dominion first for the glory of God because you are able to do it for the benefit of another. You are able to do it for the family instead of yourself. And when you do this, you'll find the joy of a relationship that you have been clamoring for. See, we want joy in the relationship when we think we get joy out of this relationship by using that other person to find affirmation and identity and all of those things. And God says, the very thing that you're doing to try to find joy is the very thing that is causing your marriage not to be joyful. But if you will do it my way, if you will pursue this purpose together in the way that I have planned it, in the way that I created it to be, then you will find great, great joy in your marriage. But in order to do this, you have to turn away from your self-focused expectations. You have to turn to the gospel. Listen, the secret of a great marriage that leads to a great family is to submit and allow the gospel to transform your individual heart. Don't elbow your spouse. Allow the gospel to transform your heart, to change you. And when he begins to change you, then he will also begin to change your perspective on the marriage and perspective on how things work. And he will begin to change your attitude towards your spouse and your love for your spouse. And when your spouse does the same, you commit, then you are both doing that. You are coming together and you want to fulfill God's purpose. Then you begin to see the gospel working in your life to bring joy to your marriage. See, it's only the power of the cross that can free you from using God's blessing of creation for yourself. It's only the love of God found in the sacrifice of His Son that allows you to set your expectations and demands aside so that you can serve your spouse, so that you can use the resources that He's given you for them and for your family. Now creating a meal isn't to gain affirmation of your spouse. It's primarily an act of service to God. because you are stewarding your dominion for His glory. So it really matters very little whether or not your spouse's taste buds like what you have prepared. Because God has recognized your heart and He has seen you in the preparing the sacrifice of time and preparing and creating the meal for His glory, He receives it, He's okay. You are okay because God says, yes, that brings me glory. You're not doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for your own recognition. And so if His taste buds don't like it or He doesn't recognize your effort, that's all right. You can still love Him. You can still be with Him. You don't have to give the cold shoulder. Why? Because you're not putting the expectation on Him for recognition. What you're doing is taking a gift that God has given you, the creation, and you are taking it and you are forming a meal, putting things together, putting time and effort and working, not so that He says, oh, you're just the greatest ever. But you're doing it so that God gets the glory. You're doing it in service to your spouse. When you come home from a hard day's work and your boss doesn't appreciate you, and you have been working and your wife hands you a list of honeydews, you don't have to poke your bottom lip out and sulk over to the TV and sit there all night. Why? Because you have redefined what work is for. Now work is for the glory of God. You're not working to get her recognition or her affirmation. As a matter of fact, the honeydews, you can actually be thankful for them when she hands them to you, because now you have another opportunity to work for the glory of God. But that only happens if your heart has been transformed by the gospel that says life is not about you, your work is not about you, your creation is not about you, dominion over the earth, a gift from God, is to be steward for His glory, and you do that by serving others, and then you begin to do that to your spouse. Do you think that's going to transform your marriage? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because there's something else that happens when we allow the gospel to change us. Remember, God intended for the male and female to subdue the earth as one flesh together. And so when you pursue God's purpose to subdue the earth in marriage, you are to do so as one, not as individuals. So we come together as one, and then it's like, well, I'm going to go do my thing in the house, and I'm going to go do my thing in the house, and we're going to sort of live the... No, God says you come together in one. I have created you differently so that you can come together. Sin wants you to think your differences are the problem. Sin wants you to think that the way that your wife thinks and the way that she approaches things is the problem. That's not the problem. I want to convince you that you're better off without the help of your spouse. And we both do this. Guys, we're working on a project and spouse comes up and says, hey, can I help you? And you're like, yeah, right. That ain't happening. Or you're working on a meal in the kitchen, you're doing something and cleaning the house, and he's cleaned the mirrors before, and well, no thanks, I'll just do it on my own. And you're missing the whole point. It's not about doing it to perfection. It's not about this level of reaching this level that is your standard. It is about God bringing you together as one in order for your differences that He gave to each of you to bring glory and honor as you do the work, as you create together. The differences are the very thing that God uses to bring you together. And so it's the gospel that gives you the grace to serve one another and to work as one as God intended. So, now your intent is to create and serve together. That is a point. You want them involved. You want to be with them. You want to join together in your work. And that changes everything. You don't need two bank accounts because you're coming together as one in order to work for the glory of God and as a means of serving one another. You help one another around the house. You discuss what is best for the family instead of fighting for what you want and being disappointed when the standard that you've set isn't met. Because the goal is the glory of God, not recognition, not affirmation, not your standards. And you try to see things from your spouse's perspective. You understand that they are different. You understand that they think differently, and so they will go about it differently. They will do their work in a different way. And so instead of saying, well, God made you different so we can't come together, you understand that God made you different so that you could come together and as one do the work better than if it's just you alone. Now, yeah, that may take some time. There may be some skills that need to be learned. There obviously may be some things that your wife never does. But the goal is, in our marriage, we are going to come together and we're going to work as one because that's what God intended, because it brings Him glory, and that is what is best for our family. That is what begins to lay a foundation that will not fail, because you are in your marriage pursuing God's purpose. God is so good. Because what Satan has used for division in your marriage, in our marriages in society, these differences that God created us with, God says, no, that's the very thing that I planned that would bring you together so that you would work better as one than if you worked separately apart. He's so good. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is your marriage sweet? If I were to say, use an adjective to describe your marriage, would sweet be one of those? Is it restful? Is it a place of rest and encouragement? If it is not, it may be because the gospel is not central. God is not central. And so this morning, the gospel invites you to lay down yourself and to allow the grace of God to transform you and therefore your marriage. It is not inviting you to tell your spouse what they need to do this morning. The gospel is looking into your heart, and it is saying you this morning have the power, because of the work of Christ on the cross, to let go of your selfishness and to embrace the purpose that God has given you for your marriage, to work with your spouse to fulfill that purpose. And that leads me to my second question. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've given your life to Christ in full faith and submission to Him? Because apart from that, you're going to continue to struggle in your marriage. Until you surrender your life fully to Jesus Christ, putting your faith and trust in Him and what He did on the cross and through the resurrection, then there's always going to be a struggle in your marriage, because you will always be clamoring for self. That is the definition of sin. You look at God and you say, I do not want it your way. I want it my way. I want things to go the way that I want them to go. I want to make the decisions. And so in your marriage, you will always look to God and say, no, I will not do it unless I get something out of it, unless I get recognition. Why? Because that's what you are bound to. But when Jesus died on the cross, He died for your sins. And He won victory over sin, and He severed the chains that bind you to yourself, and He enables you now to live for others. He gives you the love and the grace that allows you to live for others and live for His glory. But that means you have to turn from your sin. That's what repentance is. You turn away from your selfishness. You turn away from your pride. You turn away from your rebellion to God, and you turn to Him, and you submit to Him. You say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I put my faith and trust in your sacrifice on the cross to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you were raised from the grave, that I have victory over sin and death because of you, and I am going to submit myself to your lordship. Basically, what you are saying is, no longer am I in charge. You are now in charge. Tell me what to do. Show me what to do. And what you find is that, at least in your marriage and your family, that's our context today, that the joy and the love that God brings because of that, because you're doing it His way, is exactly what you've been looking for the whole time. And you say, Pastor, you must have a perfect marriage. There's never any disappointments or struggles in your marriage. There are disappointments and struggles. Ask my wife, trust me. So it's not that your marriage doesn't have difficulty, but what happens is now you have the foundation so that your leaf will not wither, so that you will not be blown like the chaff. Because why? You are standing on the law of the Lord. You are standing and submitted to His law, and you are moving together forward to do and accomplish His purpose. Just a second, we want to give you the opportunity to give your life to Christ if you've never done that. We're going to have a time of invitation. That's exactly what it sounds like. We're inviting you to respond to the truths that God has revealed this morning. The band will be playing, the choir will be singing, and I'll be standing right down front. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, if you want to be saved this morning, when they begin to play and sing, you slip out from where you are, you come down, I'll receive you, and we have counselors who will take you by the hand, who will explain to you what it means to be saved. Maybe this morning God has laid on your heart, Faith Family is the place that you need to plug in. So you can be discipled to love God supremely and others sacrificially, including your spouse. Then you come. Our counselors would love to tell you how you can be a member. Or maybe this morning, what needs to happen is a husband needs to just reach over to his wife and say, let's go down to the altar and pray. Maybe a husband needs to reach over to his wife and say, I'm sorry. Maybe there is a single person here who needs to say to God, forgive me because marriage has become sort of the center of my life instead of you. Maybe just in your own heart, you need to confess, God, marriage has been about me. I have put expectations and demands on my spouse that I should not have. Forgive me. But whatever it is this morning, whatever God has laid on your heart, you say yes to Him. Will you stand to your feet with your head bowed and eyes closed this morning? I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, we're going to open up the invitation. That'll be your cue to come to say yes to Jesus Christ this morning. Father, we're thankful that You are a God who loves us, and that in loving us, You have taught us how to love one another. Father, thank You for the gift of marriage. Thank You for showing us how marriage can be sweet and therefore how we can have a strong foundation for the family. Lord, we praise You for our differences. We celebrate those differences because You gave them to us. Lord, we praise You for forgiveness and grace that Christ offers us, which allows us to offer forgiveness and grace to our spouse. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would move from this through this place, that You would touch hearts, that You would mend broken relationships, that You would encourage husbands and wives that are struggling, but ultimately, Father, that the gospel would transform hearts, that men and women would come together, that men and women would come to receive Christ, and that You would have Your way for Your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.